good morning. I do welcome you to our time of worship together on this chilly Sunday morning. It's a joy to gather as God's people to exalt our Lord. I want to extend a special welcome if this is your first Sunday at Countryside. If you're our guest, we're so glad that you've joined us today. I want to invite you to stop by the Connection Center out in the lobby. If you haven't had a chance to visit there yet, there's folks there who'd be eager to interact with you, answer any questions that you have, and also have a little gift bag that we'd love to pass along to you, so hope you'll stop by after the service. Let me encourage all of you to note your attendance as well. You can pass the little black pad down your row and sign in that way, or scan the QR code on the screen behind me to do so electronically as we seek to shepherd our church family well. And if you're our guest, we'd love for you to do that also, just signing our guest book, letting us know that you are with us this morning. Well, as a church family this morning, we extend sympathy to the Gardner family on the death of Candy's mother, Marjorie Kessler, who passed away on January the 10th, and also to the Diaz family on the death of Evangelina's mother, Abigail Diaz, who passed away on January the 11th. So thank you for praying for those families and encouraging them as you have opportunity. We also rejoice with several families who welcomed new babies this last week. Jonathan and Catherine Collins' daughter, Finley Lane, was born on January the 10th, and Nathan and Catherine Ryland's son, William Nathan, was born on January 12th. Michael and Allie Hansen's daughter, Grace Ann, was born January 14th, and John and Tyra Vahalit's son, Austin Wyatt, was born on January 15th. So lots of new little ones in our church. As always, if you would like to serve in the nursery, there is plenty of opportunity for that. A number of things coming up in the life of our church, just to mention a couple. One is our Essentials Conference coming up February 21st through the 23rd. Registration is open for that to both attend the conference as well as you can volunteer to serve in a variety of ways, including the kids program. Going to be a wonderful weekend together. Hope you'll plan to join us. Also coming up in February is our annual business meeting on Sunday evening, February 2nd. It's not a boring business meeting. It's a celebration, really, of God's faithfulness to our church over this past year and looking forward to what He has in store for 2025. So plan to come and rejoice with us at God's continued kindness to our church. Also, ladies, don't forget the Titus 2 lesson time is this Wednesday in the chapel at 9:30. As always, there's childcare for fifth grade and under if you get them registered ahead of time. And if you're newer to our church in the last few months, want you to know that this evening we'll have our Countryside Connection after the evening service. We'd invite you back with us tonight, and then we'll have a time of informal fellowship with some of our leadership in the fellowship hall after the service this evening. So hope you'll join us. We'd look forward to visiting with you and getting to know you more in that setting tonight. Well, today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And so we join with churches around the United States today intentionally celebrating God's gift of life and commemorating the many, many lives that have been lost to abortion in our country and committing ourselves really to protect human life at every stage. I encourage you to note in the bulletin, and you can see on the screen behind me, Tom's new book, The Biblical View of Abortion, which is a really helpful resource on this topic, both for us to be equipped and to share with others, is available. You can purchase it in the bookstore or online. And you'll also find more information about Hearts of Hope, our church ministry focused on encouraging and equipping those families that are interested in or involved with foster care or adoption. So note those things as we focus on that truth this morning. Well, as we begin our service, we want to focus on our exalted Christ, on worshiping Him, the one who demonstrated His love for us at the cross. So let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, we thank You for Christ. We thank You that He indeed is the giver of life, and we do pray that we individually and as a church would value life as You do, that we would be committed to protecting life and to speaking out on behalf of those who are yet born. We thank You for our country, for the reality that Roe v. Wade has been overturned, and yet we recognize there is much to be done in the name of life and to protect the unborn. Lord, we thank You for the fact that we can come together as Your people and focus on Christ, the one who is our hope and our life, who demonstrated His love for us at the cross. May He be exalted in our time together now, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Let's stand together this morning as we sing.
All praise to Him.
He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Choir sings for us now, At the Name of Jesus. The words are taken from Philippians chapter 2. You can follow the words there in your bulletin.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir and orchestra. Let's stand together once again as we continue to sing.
Of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you've made your friend, pouring out the riches of your glorious grace. Your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Scripture reading.
I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, a text that several of our songs, including the special music, came from. Philippians 2, we'll read verses 5 through 11. Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are amazed at the realities that these verses describe and that we have sung together this morning. The fact that Jesus, the eternal second person of the Trinity, being very God, humbled himself and became a man. Retaining his full deity, he took to himself full and complete humanity except for sin. And Lord, we are amazed at his willingness to come and to be born as a baby, to be a servant of men. Christ did not come and live a life of esteem on this earth. He did not come as one who was a ruler of men, but a servant of men, to live the life that we are called to live but fail to live, and ultimately to be obedient to you in going to the cross, bearing our sins in his body on the cross and willingly laying down his life for us, his sheep. Lord, we are so grateful for his sacrifice and so eager to see Christ exalted. Lord, we thank you that you rightly responded to all that Christ is and to all that Christ has done by highly exalting him. Lord, his is the name that is above every name. He deserves all worship and honor and praise. And Lord, we know that every knee will one day bow before him and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Lord, for those of us who are in Christ, who have confessed Christ as Lord in this life, who have turned from our sins to him in faith, we pray that we would increasingly live out that reality of Christ's lordship in our life, that his lordship would be reflected in how we think and in what we say and what we do and the priorities of how we live. And Lord, for those who have not yet confessed Christ as Lord in this life, we pray that they would humble themselves and repent, that you would use us as instruments in your hands to proclaim the gospel, and that you would, through the power of your word and your spirit, draw men to yourself. Lord, for those that stubbornly refuse, we look forward to that day when Christ will come as the conquering king, and when all, willingly or not, will bow before him and acknowledge his lordship. Lord, we pray that as followers of Christ, we would imitate what we are called to in this passage, his humility, his willingness to lay down his life for others. Might we be selfless servants as well as we follow the example of our Lord. We thank you for him. We pray that he would be exalted in the remainder of our time together. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, as you can tell, I am not Tom Pennington. Tom is out sick today, unfortunately. He's been sick throughout the week. He's recovering, but couldn't be with us today. But we are grateful that Rocky Wyatt was in town this weekend and will be preaching this morning. Many of you know Rocky, as he served as a pastor here at Countryside for over 25 years. And for those that are newer, Rocky is currently the president of XL Ministry. XL is an organization Rocky founded a number of years ago that is focused on equipping and spurring the church on to train leadership in the context of the local church, whether elders or missionaries or pastors. And it was in 2020 that Rocky left Countryside to begin serving full-time with XL, and the Lord has done incredible things over that time through him and through that ministry. And Rocky and his wife Pam now live in Colorado. Rocky mentioned that if you think it's cold here, it was minus 20 near where they lived in Colorado this morning. So we are grateful that he's here this morning, and he's probably grateful that he's here this morning. So let's welcome Rocky as he comes.
Good morning. It's great to be with you today. Glad to have the opportunity, although I'm sad that Pastor Tom is not feeling well. Hopefully he recovers quickly. But it is great to be able to bring God's word to you. This morning, I'm going to address the topic of the Great Commission in the life of the church. It's always a dangerous thing to tackle a very popular passage, a familiar passage, but I would like to just focus in part on our role in the Great Commission, but also take a look at the bigger picture of that in the life of the church. Before we begin, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, might you use this time. Pray that your words would speak to each of our hearts, God. Help the teaching to be clear so that we can respond appropriately. I pray, God, that by your grace, you will accomplish your eternal purposes in each of our lives. And Lord, might you give us the ability not only to hear and to understand, but Lord, also just the seriousness about these things that we respond with obedience. Pray that you bless this time. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. If you want to turn there, Matthew 28, again, familiar verses where it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So the question that I would like to address, and I would like you to consider with me, is what does it look like in the lives of biblical Christians to fulfill this command? In other words, if you're here today and you're truly in Christ, then what is your role and how is it that you're going to fulfill this commandment that God has given to us individually as Christians and corporately as a church? And then what does that look like in the church at large? So I want to focus primarily on our individual responsibility, response to that. But beyond that, then I'll talk just briefly about then the bigger picture of what is accomplished as a result of our individual commitment to fulfilling the task that God has put before us. In that verse 18, it begins by saying, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's an important principle for us to understand that when we come to Christ, we are no longer our own. Things dramatically change. Listen to these verses. Acts 20, 28, where the Apostle Paul is instructing the Ephesian elders. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he, that is Jesus, purchased with his own blood. We've been bought. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in him, that is in Christ you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of what? God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. In Titus 2, verses 13 and 14, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. Why? To purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you're in Christ, you're not your own anymore. Your passions are no longer just your personal choice. If you're in Christ, you're under the authority of God, you become his child, And your priorities are a reflection of His priorities. Your loves are a reflection of His loves. What He instructs, those are the very things that you want to accomplish. We live in a culture, folks, where Christianity is a path to heaven. It's all about me. And it's true for those who truly come to Christ that heaven is our future, but it also is the truth that we in Christ are God's children, left here to accomplish the purposes of God for the glory of God. In this passage, what we call this Great Commission, who is it written to? Or who is it spoken to, I should say? Who is he talking to? He was talking to his disciples, right? He was giving his disciples instructions. And he's telling his disciples that the imperative in the passage is what? The disciples are to make disciples. So the question is, what did Jesus teach us about being a disciple? I mean, he spent his whole ministry life here to help us understand what it means to be his disciple. And now, let me be clear. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. To be a disciple is to be a Christian. Those are one and the same. But what does Jesus instruct regarding being a disciple? Now, for those who have shorter memories, I'm going to give you two words that will define this lesson today. So two words, you can write them down, because I obviously don't have an outline up, and I'm not handing anything out, and I talk fast. Two words. Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers. Simon was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. If you look at Mark, for those that are trying to follow, I'm sorry, if you're quick, you're going to get there. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them, and he passed by. He saw Levi sitting in a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. John 1:43, the next day, he purposed to go to Galilee, he found Philip. Jesus said to him, are we getting there? Just checking, it's just two words. Follow me. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9 and verse 23, he was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. An illustration is found in Matthew 8, verses 18 to 22. When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. And a scribe came to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." No, man, if somebody came down and says, "I want to follow Jesus wherever he goes," we would think, "Oh, wow, that's great, that's exciting. What a heart, what a passion." Jesus doesn't say that. This man comes up and says, I'll follow you anywhere. Jesus looks at this man and he says, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You see, tons of people wanted to follow Jesus as long as he gave them what they wanted. Give me the food, give me a good marriage, give me children, give me health, give me a good job, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. But Jesus said, "You want to follow me? You think about it." Matthew 19, another illustration. In verses 16 to 21, someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." So he said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me."
Now, Jesus doesn't tell every person to go sell everything they have. But he told this man that. Why? Because that was a problem for this man. Because he had a lot. And folks, here's the deal. Jesus is saying, no competing loves. If you're going to follow me, follow me. No competing loves. For this man, money was a competing love. Money was in the way of his true submission to the Lord. But you guys, it doesn't have to be money. You know, the greatest of all commandments is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. A supreme love. God is to be the highest love in our love. There's not another person we should love remotely close to our love for God, including our own spouse, children, etc. Supreme love for God. But folks, listen, we live in a culture when we are terrorized by lots of competing loves. I mean, when we live in a culture and somebody says, well, man, I'm just struggling to have time to spend time in the Word. It's not time you're struggling with. It's love you're struggling with. You have competing loves. You say, well, yeah, but I struggle sharing the gospel. That's just really hard for me. Listen, you're struggling with competing loves. The love you have for yourself versus the love you have for God. Those are competing loves. And so we can look at this man with money and say, well, that's not an issue for me, thankfully. Or we can look at this and recognize what he's addressing has to do with things get in the way of being a disciple of Christ, of being a follower of Christ. Remember, Peter, you know, prior to the resurrection, had a pretty rough time. And then afterwards, he was having a conversation with our Lord in John 21, verse 18 and following. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, think about this, Jesus' words to Peter, instructing on him what his life is going to be like. Truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. How'd you like that instruction from the Lord? And it says he was saying this to signify what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this to Peter, he says, by the way, it's going to end really rough, really, really rough. And when he gets done saying it, you know what he says to him? Follow me. Follow me. And then Peter, in classic fashion, turns around, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? The Apostle John. So Peter, seeing John, says to Jesus, well, I mean, that's going to be for me. What's going to happen to him? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Whatever road the Lord's going to take you down to accomplish his purpose, you should say, yes, Lord Jesus. And if somebody goes down a different road and it doesn't appear to be as hard as your road, whatever it might be, you're okay. God will take you down your road and them down that road and this road to accomplish his purposes. The only thing I have to be concerned about is what? That I follow Jesus. That I follow him. In John 8, 12, it says, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. John 12, 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I think those words are so important, follow me, because I think they instruct us in several very important theological principles. When you think of this, at one point in your life, as an unbeliever, you were walking down a path of life, just living your life the way you wanted to live your life, a person in bondage to sin, unaware of their own need for a Savior. And at some point, God opened your eyes to the truth, and you recognized that you were going down a sinful path. And you turn to Jesus, which is a picture of repentance. And you turn to Jesus because you believe that what he spoke was the truth and he alone would be that Savior. So that's faith that you put into Christ. And then you follow him. Why? Because he's Lord. He's Master. And so it's our delight now to walk in obedience to him. It's a joyful obedience. But that's all found in those two words. Follow me. Follow me. You've probably heard me say that when we talk about following Christ, it's not complicated in many respects, right? God gives us his word, so he instructs us on how to live. If you ever disagree with it, you are always wrong. And he is always. And you say, yes, Lord. Bow the knee. Do what he says. Because he's always right. He's always right. Well, listen. He's speaking to the disciples. He's speaking to those who have come to true belief. They're walking in obedience. They're learning all that God has been teaching so that they then can be examples to others. So that as a disciple, you can go out and minister the gospel to others and they can see the reality of Christ in your life. In 1 John 2:6, it says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That is, the one who says he abides in Christ ought to walk in the same manner that Christ has walked. Now, what does that look like in the life of disciples, Christians, true Christians? To follow Christ means that you share the same loves that God loves. So if you're in Christ, first and foremost, you love God. Your highest goal in this life is to glorify him both in life and in death. It's to glorify him in whatever circumstance he places you in. It's to use every opportunity to exalt his holy name. To love God is to love his word. It's to love his word. If you love something, it is a priority in your life. It's not an add-on, an addendum, when I have a spare moment. When you love God, you love his word, and his word defines your life. You constantly want to grow in your knowledge of him. If you love God, you love the church. You know, for a lot of people today in our, if I could use loosely, Christianized society, the church is kind of one of those convenient things. It's it's a spectator event. But that's not the biblical church. That's not the biblical church. If you love God, you love the church because you're a part of the body of Christ. You never walk in these doors just to get. You walk in these doors to love people, to serve, to encourage, to care about people. There's no such thing as a Christian sitting on the back pew who walks in and walks out totally disengaged. No, as Christians, because we love God, we love the church that he purchased with his own blood. And it's a privilege to be here. Jesus only said two things about the church in the Gospels. You know that? Matthew 16 and 18. One of them, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And the other one is, I want my church to be pure. That's a passage on church discipline. Those are the only two things he said in the gospel. Is the church important to Christ? Almost all the letters in the New Testament are written to the church, for the church, or about the church. You notice seven letters in Revelation. Who are they written to? I know it's different. I'm kind of a participation guy. Churches. Seven churches. Any letter to the unchurched Christian? No. No. The scriptures are clear. Christians love the church. Christians love their brothers and sisters Christ. But Christians also are deeply concerned about the world, the lost, those who desperately need the gospel. In John 8:31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Being a disciple is life-changing, changes the course of our life, priorities of our life, and it continues because God continues to fulfill his work in our lives. John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. When they come in here and just see how you love each other, that's a testimony that you're a disciple. And then in John 15:8, It says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You know, Jesus said, follow me. Okay, so we have a pattern to follow, and we have that demonstrated for us in the scriptures. But it's interesting because the Apostle Paul says on different occasions, but in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. So think about this. Part of being a disciple means that as you're out there sharing the gospel, somebody comes to Christ or they're interested, they can follow you wherever you go. And they can watch how you act at work. They can watch how you live your life at home. They can see your marriage. They can see your parenting. They can see your priorities. They can see your involvement in the church. And they should be able to follow your example. Now, I'm not saying you live perfectly, because none of us do, but Paul didn't either. But Paul was committed to walking in obedience. So not only do we see when he's doing well, but we also see that when you fail and how you respond appropriately to God, right? Those are lessons that are good to follow, good to learn. And so the question for you today, or one of them, is are you living a life in such a way, in your love for the Lord, your love for his word, love for the church, care for the unsaved, that others could follow your example and God would be pleased? And this is not where I want you to communicate with me. But I want you to think. Because, see, that's the objective. One of the objectives of a disciple is to walk in such a way so that other people, Christians, can look at your life and pattern their lives after it. Unsaved people can look at your life and really see what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. It's a pattern of your life. I mean, honestly, if you really want to get practical, I think when you think of it this way, if you're a dad here, if your kids followed the exact same patterns of life that you have, your disciplines, your loves, your passions, your priorities, would that be honoring to God? Or for you as a mom, or for you as a sibling, could your siblings follow your pattern of life? I mean, we need to think about that, because that's part of what it means to be a disciple. Now, with that in mind, the Great Commission begins with Jesus speaking to his disciples, not just people who call themselves Christians, okay? To those who truly are in Christ. And so Jesus, when he speaks to his disciples, he tells them that your task in this life is to make disciples, right? That's just the natural reality. If you are a disciple, what are you doing? You're making disciples. I mean, that's just the reality of what it means to be truly in Christ. And God is concerned for the nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is not just primarily about missions. This is an individual Christian responsibility that also has corporate responsibilities within the context of the church involved. God's intent that there will be people saved that are from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. Everywhere, they will be in heaven. And so it's our privilege to be a part of making disciples wherever God has us in whatever context. But you guys, in order to make disciples, we have to evangelize. We have to share the gospel. And I'm concerned that most people who call themselves Christians never share the gospel. For whatever reason, they don't think that relates to them or that it doesn't fit their purpose. You guys, if you're a disciple, you share the gospel. It's clear. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. You shall be my witness. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so you can do that. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's what God said. You know, with your kids, you ever have to tell them, I know it's not comfortable, I know you don't want to do it. Just think about it. It's what he's told us. He didn't say if it's convenient or you feel good. He didn't say it. He says, I'm going to give you what you need to do it. And he says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He goes on, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We beg people to be reconciled to God. That's our mission. Now, let me talk about evangelism just briefly, okay? I mean, when you think about evangelism, you guys, you notice that there are people just everywhere. Just make sure. You run into people just in the course of the day, as a general rule? We'll run into people. They're everywhere. Our responsibility is God causes our lives to intersect with others is to share with them the hope of the gospel. It's not like, I know people go out and they schedule events for evangelism. I'm fine with that. But I'm saying the reality is every day, do you believe God has divine appointments for you? I mean, if you're going to run into people in any given day, you have a potential for ministry. But you guys, it might be in circumstances that are not exactly favorable. It might be when you get that diagnosis, that medical diagnosis, and you don't want that diagnosis, and you're going to see people you don't want to see, but you're going to have to. Well, they may have a bigger problem than you do because they may need Jesus. You guys, all of circumstances of life provide opportunities. It could be that your pipes freeze someday. Never know around here. And now you got to have people come into your house and fix your house, but you can be so upset that your house is messed up and the cost and the misery of it all, you fail to see those people walking in your door. Could be a divine appointment, opportunity for the gospel. Folks, I'm not talking about being strange. I'm just talking about recognizing the opportunities that God provides in the course of this life. And we need to be careful that we don't get so consumed with the difficulty of the circumstances that we lose sight of the opportunity for ministry. God is intentional. He will put you places and cause your life to intersect with people that he wants to hear the gospel. And disciples, we're out there to make disciples, and that begins with evangelizing, sharing the gospel so that people can hear and have the potential to respond to the gospel. You know, this passage continues. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's the idea. As disciples, you're walking in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. You're seeking to love God supremely. In doing that, others see your testimony. And then God brings your life into intersection with other people who are unbelievers, and you share the gospel, and then somebody comes to Christ, and you bring them to church, and they obey the Lord in baptism because they want to publicly identify with Christ. In the church, they're teaching. They're teaching. Does this church teach? Boy, howdy. It's a teaching church. It's a training church. They come, and we're trying to equip all the saints. What? For the work of service, Ephesians 4, equipping all the saints for the work of service. In that process, some of those that get saved, God is going to gift to become elders. Does the church just appoint elders? Unfortunately, often they do. Should they? No. You train elders. You train men to be elders. Then you train men to be pastors in the church. I'm not saying you can't use resources, but the Great Commission, folks, look at the book of Acts. You save them, you train them, then you equip them, and they become some become leaders in the churches. It's done in the context of the church. This is one of few churches in this country that actually does that. But I want you to understand that you cannot, as an individual Christian, think you're fulfilling the Great Commission because you're in a church that does such quality training. You have a part. You are responsible for your role. And the testimony you have in the ministry you have in the church and your opportunities to share the gospel. As disciples, We are all a part of that process. And it can be easy to be in a church like this where there's such great things going on to just sit back and become comfortable. We can't do that. If you're in Christ, you're part of fulfilling the Great Commission, and a very important part. So it takes disciples to make disciples, which is one of the greatest delights we should have as a Christian. We wake up in the morning and we anticipate the day that God has in store for us. We wake up in the morning and we anticipate the opportunities for ministry. We pray, God, please give me the courage to open my mouth. And there's times that you fail and you say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Help me to be alert to the next opportunity. And we keep moving forward, seeking to accomplish the work of God. You guys, there have been a lot of distractions in recent years, right? Medical things, political things, da-da-da-da-da-da. Sometimes we see people with more passion about those things than they would ever be about the gospel. Don't let anything ever compete with your passion for the gospel, ever. That's sin. I'm just telling you. The greatest passion we have is for God and the gospel. And so John 15:8, I read it earlier. I'll close with this. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's lots of work to do. 2025. Let's make a difference in the name of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your patience with us. We would all acknowledge that we struggle. But God, at the same time, we long to please you. Might you help us through your Spirit, through your word, to be the people that you want us to be. Help us to be faithful in loving you and then loving the things and the people that you love in the way we should. Lord, by your grace, might we bear much fruit for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Well, thank you so much, Rocky, for that simple and powerful and needed exhortation for all of us. You know, may we be those who follow him and call others to do the same. Now, that gospel that we are called to proclaim is visibly pictured in the Lord's table that we celebrate together this morning. You know, this memorial is for all those who are in Christ, who are truly followers of him, who have repented of their sin and trusted in Christ, who are his disciples, and it's for those in Christ who are not presently holding on to sin, who long to be and are striving to be holy and have confessed their sin to the Lord. As 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So as the men come, as we prepare to take the Lord's table, take a moment to prepare your hearts to confess your sin to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you that though we are sinners, unworthy of your presence, deserving only death, that you in your grace and mercy made a way for us to be saved, to be rescued from our sin through the perfect life and substitutionary death of our Lord. Thank you that you are a God who is eager to forgive. Lord, we come humbly confessing our sin. Lord, sin in our speech, in our conduct, in our attitudes. Lord, we recognize that we fall woefully short of that standard of following you, of imitating Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for having other loves that eclipse our love for you and for your word and your people. Forgive us for being distracted by the temporary and the passing instead of living with the priorities of that which is eternal. Forgive us for not living for your glory. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious. We pray that as we partake of these elements together, that you would sear the truth of the gospel in our hearts and minds, and that you would make us eager to both exalt Christ and to proclaim him to others. We thank you and entrust this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together as the men pass the bread. Thank you.
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ my man rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his Son, God now has spoken, 'tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. And many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil grave. Here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful. The Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost, Christ the Rock. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope hath built.
Jesus instituted this memorial as he ate the Passover one last time with his disciples. It's recorded for us in Matthew 26, where it says this: while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He was telling them that that bread represented his body, his physical body. The fact, as we've sung together this morning, that the Son of God became man. He took on full and complete humanity, and he did so that he could live the life of perfect righteousness that God commands each of us to live, but that we fail to live. And he did so that he could die as a substitute in our place, his life for ours. It's Christ's body, his humanity, that makes possible his sacrifice and our salvation. Jesus said, "Let's to do this in remembrance of me." So let's take it together. Our Father, we thank you for the physical body of Jesus, for the reality of his humanity, that he humbled himself and took on human flesh and lived a perfect life and ultimately died in our place. We are humbled and amazed at that reality, and our hope rests on nothing else but on what he has done for us. We thank you and praise you for Christ and his perfect life. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's continue to sing as the men pass the cup.
No list of sins I have not done, no list of virtues I pursue, no list of those I am not like can earn myself a place with you. Oh God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner through and through. My only hope of righteousness is not in me, but only you. No humble dress, no fervent prayer, no lifted hands, no tearful song, no recitation of the truth can justify a single wrong. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death, and my weary load was borne by him, and he alone can give me rest. No separation from the world, no work I do, no gift I give can cleanse my conscience, cleanse my hands. I cannot cause my soul to live, but Jesus died and rose again. The power of death is overthrown. My God is merciful to me, and merciful in Christ alone. My righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death, and my weary load was borne by him, and he alone can give me rest. Yes, he alone can give me.
Matthew continues, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus said this cup represents his blood, his life poured out in death as a sacrifice, and that was done to accomplish the forgiveness of our sins, that our sins would be wiped away, the guilt of that sin and the power of that sin, that we are forgiven. It's a reminder that because we've been forgiven, we look forward to that day when we will do this again with Christ in his presence, redeemed sinners, celebrating with our Lord in the Father's kingdom. Let's drink it together. Our Father, we thank you for the death of Christ, the fact that he willingly laid down his life in our place so that we could be forgiven, reconciled, enemies who have become your friends. And Lord, we thank you that we look forward to the fact that Christ will return, that we will celebrate this in his presence as a part of your kingdom. Lord, sear these truths in our minds, the reality of what Christ endured for us. May we live for him, may we follow him this week, and may we be faithful to proclaim him, to proclaim the glorious good news of the gospel to others, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, as we reflect on God's amazing generosity towards us in Christ in the celebration of the Lord's table. It's our joy, as always, to also seek to be generous to others through benevolence offering. Everything you give to benevolence will go to the physical needs of those in our church and beyond. You can mark that on your check and put it in a slot or on the envelope near the offering slots, or give to the Benevolence Fund online. Your faithful giving to benevolence allowed the elders this week to send a gift of $25,000 each to two churches in the Los Angeles area that have been impacted by the fires, to Grace Community Church and also to Bethany Bible Church, where Paul Twiss is the pastor. Both of those churches had families whose homes were destroyed in the fire. So thank you for your faithfulness to give, to allow us to be a blessing and an encouragement to others. And just a reminder that after our service, our prayer room will be open to my right. If you have any spiritual need, if we can encourage you, pray with you, there'll be folks there who would love to do so after our closing song. Seth comes now to lead us in that closing song.
And let's stand together as we sing.